It was August, wasn't it, at the Coronis that I last saw you. And 14 months ago that Hazel was here. And of course, as you all know, we now, our living and home place is not too far from Heathrow Airport, which is west of London. So in the UK. That's where we now are. And we've been away on this trip in the USA for more than a month so far. We've been in Washington State, California, and Alabama. So we've just come up from Alabama, and where we've been staying in a valley where the Indians would not used to live, we were told, because they called it the Valley of the Breathing Sickness. And apparently it happens to be the area of the highest pollen count in North America. And there's a lot of pollen around at the moment, so everybody was coughing, choking, spitting and everything else. The Indians were wise in their generation, eh? They wouldn't live there, they refused to live in this particular valley. So we were told. So we've had a very good time there among people we had not known before. A very lovely time. Estonian, Slavic, some Chinese, some house churches. So some of the meetings I had to be translated into Ukrainian. We've had on this trip quite a lot of, we've been with new folk more than old friends on this trip. So it's been blessed. The book of the Revelation is where we're going to go. And I want to speak a little bit from this book, the early chapters of the book of the Revelation. For most of us, the safe chapters, that's the chapters before you get to all of the visions of beasts and the openings of seals and that kind of thing, because I don't want to be in any way complicated tonight. I want to talk a little bit about the renewing power of vision. I'm aware that the Lord's people get tired, that the Lord's people become corrupted, the Lord's people become sad, disappointed, the Lord's people sink into a kind of, the word is ennui, if you know that word, ennui. It's a word that sometimes you would find people in India using a lot. It describes a kind of torpor, a kind of flatness that comes almost unasked upon you, especially in the afternoons in India. And it's a heaviness of body and mind, and some people find it very difficult to do any kind of work, even though their place might be quite cool. They find it very difficult to do any kind of work. And I'm aware that those sorts of things happen to the churches and people in the churches. I'm aware that for various reasons people become dull. And we so need the renewing power of vision. Vision. And of course, vision is associated with apocalypse, is associated with this word revelation, taking the veil away. You need vision. I need vision. You need vision to be deepened, increased, and revelation to be given to you. And so do I. And that must not cease. And it is one of the, or it really is the central fountain of renewal. For you to be refreshed, for you to be renewed. And I can tell you this, that you can come to a place where you learn to get into his presence. And you can come to a place where you can enter into a place of vision. And you will be straightened out, refreshed from dullness. And that can be a daily reality to you. People are tremendously oppressed. Interesting, even being on this trip, to go from California, the mad pace of California, where no one has any time for anybody else, to go to a rather slower paced place like Alabama. And we were staying for part of the time in a very quiet, sleepy kind of town, and I think 50% black, 50% white in this particular town. And the whole pace of movement, the driving, everything. Interesting, isn't it, with these differences. But people get dull because of the sheer pace, pressure, and so on. And of course, in the churches, you can get made dull by disappointment and disillusionment. And you can look at the churches, you can be grieved. You can look at the churches, you can be confused. You can look at the churches, you can become disappointed. Of course, one of the things that God intends is that, of course, you will come to stages in your spiritual experience where you do get disappointed with the churches and people in them. Because, of course, God's intention is that your roots should never simply go down into your church. But that your roots should go down much, much deeper than your church. And it should go; they should go down, down, down at the scent of Him who is the true water. The subterranean stream, which is God, the invisible. And it's God's intention that your roots should go down and down and down. So you must remember that. And it is also God's intention that you should learn to become a person who goes down into, I could say Revelation, because that's the book we're looking at. Given to a man who was later on in life, a man who had walked with Jesus in the days of his flesh, John the Apostle. He had seen Jesus after the flesh. He had seen Jesus go up into heaven, hadn't he, from the mountain. He was one of those who stood there in Acts chapter 1 and watched as Jesus went up. John was captivated by Jesus. That is the mark of a Christian. Really, it's the mark of a Christian, is that a Christian is a person who is captivated by the Lord Jesus. And I hope that you just heard what I said, captivated by the Lord Jesus. Not just by Jesus, but the Lord Jesus. A Christian is someone who is a servant to his lordship and a slave to his lordship and is experiencing Jesus as their saviour, because that's what Jesus means, doesn't it? His name means saviour. When the Holy Spirit filled John, of course, John knew Jesus inwardly now. That took place on the day of Pentecost. And his heart burned within him from then. And so Jesus was indwelling his servant John. And John, well, you know how he became involved in the work to which Jesus had called him. You know, we don't know many details about John. He doesn't figure much in the book of Acts. We don't know details about where he went, what he did. He's mentioned a few times in the earlier chapters, and then he disappears from the narrative of the book of Acts. But tradition and other things do tell us that he had a particular relationship with a number of churches that were in the eastern end of what's now Turkey. Everyone knows where Turkey is, don't they? This is Turkey up here. And the seven churches are around this area. And he had a special relationship with those seven churches, Ephesus and Philadelphia and Laodicea. The ones that are mentioned here, I'm going to... These ones that are mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 1. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. It is interesting that all of these churches needed the renewal of vision. They ordered. They were all in different states. None of them was more than a day's trek from the next one, a long, hard walk. They were quite near to one another. But they were each very different, one from the other. They all needed renewal of their inner life. I wonder if you think that you do also need renewal in your inner life. And John, of course, who is the revelator, the one who received this whole swathe of visions that make up the 22 chapters of this book, he needed a renewal too. He needed renewal to give him balance of mind, poise of spirit, the ability to continue in adversity. You cannot continue, you cannot have poise of spirit without the renewal of vision. You cannot have resilience that keeps you going in the face of difficulty without the renewal of vision. And you need to be experiencing renewal. It is a wonderful thing, for instance, if momentarily this evening you managed to really let go and let your heart rise to the Lord. Even if it was for 3 minutes or 5 minutes, or maybe you were immediately in that, and for the whole period, and there was renewal going on, and you were renewed. You were renewed. And things that clogged you fell away. You might be picking them up now. I hope not. But they fell away. Anxieties were dissipated. Because that always happens when he renews you with vision of himself and of his person. And that's one of the purposes that we sing songs. They elucidate him and his work. They are expressive of things that he does and who he is. And the devil's art is to concentrate our minds elsewhere. That's his art. To get you disconnected. To concentrate your attentions elsewhere. To absorb you in other things. Other things in such a way that those other things are out of perspective. It is all right to do your job, of course it is, and to be absorbed in your job. It is not all right to make your job an idol. It is all right for you to own your farm and enjoy your farming, but it is quite wrong for you to idolize the money or lack of it or whatever it may be. You understanding me? And it is incredible how the devil. You remember when he came to Jesus, he directed Jesus' attention to the stones. Change the stones into bread. You're hungry. Directing it away, directing his attention away. And it's so important that we are receiving renewal of fresh vision, fresh sights, fresh utterance, fresh experience of his presence. And John, when he received this swathe of visions, as I called them, he was on an island named Patmos as an elderly man suffering for Jesus' sake. Most of you know that, but there may be one or two in the room who don't know that. So he's an elderly man, loving the churches, has been separated from them, is imprisoned in this island, possibly for the rest of his life, because he is a minister and ministered the Lord to these churches. And he is a man with the anxieties that you would expect such a man to have. The anxieties that belong to that kind of man. You are to expect to have anxieties in your life. You are to expect to have anxieties that belong to you and your affairs. You are to expect to have concerns that belong to you, your age, your family, your circumstances, your situation. You are not to expect to live with them perpetually overwhelming you. John had anxieties. His anxieties belonged to the kind of man he was. He was an apostle. He loved the churches. He was concerned for the churches. His anxieties and fears were for the churches. Is my work going to fail? Are the churches going to collapse? Will they survive their difficulties, temptations, and their trials? What is going to happen in the future? It seems that Jesus is not coming immediately. It seems he may not come in my lifetime. What will happen to the churches in the future? How long is it going to go on? These were the anxieties that were belonging to John. Second thing that you must understand, not only is it that God wants and have concerns and anxieties that belong to you. It would be lovely, for instance, if there were those of you in the room who had John's kind of longings for the churches, for this church. You can't really be an elder, a leader in a church without carrying those sorts of concerns, without bearing those sorts of burdens. And sometimes those things can be quite overwhelming. A wife can be overwhelmed, for instance, by the sickness of her husband, or his godlessness, or his disinterest. A woman can be overwhelmed in part by simple personal concerns about her loneliness. Single people, widows, divorced people facing their peculiar and particular problems and issues. And I want you all to know this, that the Lord wants to come to you and renew you, not by answering all your concerns directly, but by renewing you in vision of his Son, of himself. And when you see him in a fresh way, and enjoy him and his fellowship in a fresh way, you will find that your concerns will abate. They will be answered. And you will receive a real balance of mind and poise of spirit. And I could say this to you, that balance of mind is to do with sanity. G.K. Chesterton said that the essence of insanity was seeing one thing so clearly that you couldn't see anything else in the context of it. That's what he said, and I know that's true. Madness, obsession. Just completely absorbed with one thing. Can't see anything else. Well, here's the thing that you must all understand, and I want to say this all very simple and very clear to you, that you and I must have the renewal that comes from deepening vision of Jesus, his person, his work. You need that renewal. So do I. Otherwise, you will be as dry as an old stick. Brittle. And your faith will be brittle. And your life will be brittle. The thing that gives you greenness is the renewing power of the vision that comes from him. It empowers you to love. It empowers you. It all comes from him. Beloved, the baptism in the Spirit does not give you in itself the answer. The baptism in the Spirit is that activity of God that brings Jesus, who is the answer, into you. Jesus is your source. Your fountain. Jesus is the one who is the vine. And you are the branches. And I would ask you, where are Jesus' roots? For all vines must be rooted somewhere. Where are Jesus' roots? In the Father. And have they ever moved from the Father? That's why he's always green. And you must remember what they did in the green tree. The enemies did to Jesus in the green tree. And did the green tree Jesus, was he extinguished? Was faith, was it squeezed out of him? And did the light go out of his eyes like that frog in boiling water? You know about putting a frog in boiling water, don't you?
No.
Or putting a frog in water and gradually heat up the water, and the frog does not realize what is happening. And the description is that there, and there's another description by a woman named Annie Dillard, and she talks about sitting by a pond, or what would you call them, ponds around here? And there was some kind of creature, some sort of beetle that's poisonous, that has a mechanism of killing a frog. And she describes how she was watching this beetle and it had plunged its venomous thing into the frog and held it there. And the frog was sitting there unaware that gradually it was dying. And she describes how, as she watched it, she said, I saw the moment when the light went out of its eyes and the poison had done its work and the frog didn't even realize it. And the same thing happens with a frog in water as you boil it, make it hotter. Horrible. And you say, why do you say these things? Because our Lord Jesus, nothing dimmed his eye. His roots were ever in the Father. He was ever renewed. He went up a great while before it was day into a mountain to pray. He was constantly renewing himself in the Father. And in the Gethsemane garden, he was renewing himself in the Father. His roots were going right down there and staying there. And hallelujah, we've been grafted into Christ. Branches in the vine. And we are to experience the sap of renewal, of vision coming to us frequently. And you are to learn to cooperate with that process. And our Lord Jesus is revealed to John in this book how he needed fresh sights of Jesus. The book, Revelation 1:1, the title of it is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Hallelujah. I've often wondered, I'm always fascinated by the scripture because I'm more and more conscious of a profound activity going on between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, you see. I'm sure that if you go out and were to sit in the countryside anyway, you'd become very quickly aware that everything is in movement. Cycles of movement. And I'm aware that God is the living God, Father, Son and Spirit, and they are in constant activity and cycles of movement. And I read here that the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show to his servants. Do you all see that in verse 1? God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ could show it to his servants. Everyone understanding me? See, nothing ever originates with Jesus in this sense. All things originate in the Father. And this is the way it is ordered in the Godhead. Just the same way as nothing really ought to originate with you. The church is built to live a dependent life. You are built to live a dependent life, dependent, of course, upon him. What comes from the Father to us through the Son, by the Spirit. That's the kind of way. That's why it's so tremendous that when you look at Jesus in this book and you need comfort from your anxieties, you need to know where he is. Where is he? What's he doing? Does he care? What's he look like? What's he saying? You need to see those sorts of things. And you need to know... What would you say that you need to know most of all? The church needs to know most of all. And this is very common in our day. Our day is a day of where everything must be felt now. I must know Jesus is near. It's called immanence. Immanence. Not immanent in the sense of, or imminent. Imminent is the word that means it's near. But immanent is another word. All right? Do you know the word immanent? That's another word, isn't it? What does that mean? Immanent. No, imminent. Near. Now, you know that many people nowadays are very, very interested in God being near, 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 near. Someone touch me, touch me, touch me. Of course, and he touched me, I reach out and I touch him. Language. Of course, you don't get that here. You see, Jesus is revealed, and the first revelation of Jesus in the book, in this book, that renews John is to see where Jesus is and Where is he?
It's the first revelation of where Jesus is.
You go down through chapter 1. John hears a voice like a loud trumpet. In verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe. So the renewing vision of Jesus begins to come to John. Where is Jesus standing? In the midst of what? The churches. We know that it's the churches represented by the lampstands because we're told that at the end of the chapter. Each church, a lampstand. Each church, something holding up the light. There were no lights run by electricity in those days. All lights, of course, were fed by oil. Lamps. And the important thing about the lampstand, though the lampstand was beautiful, it was the light that it upheld which was the important thing. So John immediately is feeling renewal. He's hearing a voice that's clear like a trumpet. And that voice is announcing, I'm the first, I'm the last. It's quite remarkable. Verse 8, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come. If you go earlier up, I don't know actually whether these verses 4 down to verse 7 were, because it's a greeting. It's a greeting. So whether John wrote this bit under the inspiration of the Spirit later, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. Now, these things in themselves are great refreshing and renewing revelations. Just that. He who, what? What did we just read? Was, and who is, and who is to come. Now that is a very renewing and refreshing revelation to renew your spirit. You see, because you understand that the clamour of things present, the clamour of voices, the clamour of things in your life, you need that sort of renewing revelation. You need to know him greeting you and saying, grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come. You need that sort of thing. Jesus talking to you like that and saying, it's all right. I was, I am, I shall be. Now grace to you and peace. Anyway, when it comes to the actual vision that John first saw of Jesus in this form, that renewed him so much, it must have comforted him tremendously. Because I said to you that he was very anxious about the churches. How are they going to get on? Jesus, you promise you're going to come back again. Where are you? Looks like it's going to be a long time coming. Any ideas? When he's coming. And John hears the voice like a trumpet. I think that's very, very important. I really do. Especially in our day. It's very important that we grasp how clear. You will never get anywhere simply by reading your Bible. Now that sounds a terrible thing for me to say, doesn't it? As though I want to dissuade anybody from reading their Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. I don't want to dissuade anybody. But I do want you to know that Jesus said, no one can know who I am unless the Father shows him. That's why you need to make it a matter of prayer. Oh God, reveal your Son to me. I will read your book faithfully. I will do that, but I know that you've got to show me. You've got to show me your Son. Now, if he doesn't do that, and you try to conjure up out of your Bible a Jesus, you'll get him distorted. Because you will conjure up a Jesus that is partaking of the bent of your particular personality. I see this everywhere I go. I hear it in preachers too. They do not preach a Jesus revealed to them by God the Father in the book. They preach a Jesus that is an adaptation of their own type of personality. So if they're hard and judgmental, that's the Jesus they tend to emphasize. If they're very sentimental, then they minister a rather cuddly Jesus. You know, they love to emphasize a gracious Jesus. He winks and covers things over and hides things away. And, you know, and then there's others of the other ilk who would be better sitting on a tribunal, and they're the ones who tend toward, you know. Anyway, we need, Father, reveal your Son to us. And when the Son is being revealed to John to renew him in his difficult circumstances, the first thing that John heard was a voice that sounded clear like a trumpet. It called him to attention. Amen. It wasn't something that was all sweet and lovely. It demanded attention. I heard a voice sound like a trumpet. It was behind me. I turned to see the voice. And on turning, the first thing I saw was the lampstands. I do not believe that that is by chance. See, the first thing he saw when he looked in this renewing vision were the things that were uppermost in his heart. The churches were in his heart. And he saw them. And they were, in a visionary form to him, like lampstands. Hope that you're all listening to me, because this applies to you. You must be very careful the way you talk about the church. I want you all to know this. Sexual sin is a terrible thing. Other kinds of sin are terrible things. But I want you to know that one of the sins that is wrecking the churches of today is gossip. It might be nice, sophisticated gossip. You know, the kind of talk, I'm helping this one, helping that one. But a lot of it is nothing less than slander. And yet it's not judged out of our churches. And it ought to be. It's as bad in God's eyes as the other kinds of sin. You know, there's one of the things that you'll find some people up in arms about, homosexuality. Oh, it's horrible, horrible. But the same list that talks about homosexuality, an excommunication for continued sexual immorality, also talks about excommunication for continued gossipy slander. Be very careful about these things. It's important. The churches are golden. The churches are precious metal. The churches, where does gold come from? It comes from great deep fires. And Hallelujah. The church has come out of the bowels, not of the earth, but out of the bowels of God, and out of the fires of the passions of his love, just as gold was made in the bowels of the earth when things were fiery, fiery, fiery in the deep places, and gold was formed through the interaction of terrible forces. We must understand that the gold of the churches was formed in the fire of the bosom of God, in the deep forces of his love, as they interacted in the dark places of dealing with sin and bearing it away, and so the church was formed. Am I making sense? So don't you start playing fast and loose with the church. Don't you go treating it lightly and casually. It is something that was formed there in the bosom of God, in the fires of the passionate, dark dealings that went on in Calvary. Amen. If we could see it, gold on lampstands, he saw. John may have got cognizance, he may have got an understanding. News might have reached him on Patmos about the wreckage of the church in Laodicea. What a mess it was. But he saw it. In vision, he was shown it was a golden lampstand. It may not have had much of a light on the top of it, if at all. But it was a golden lampstand. And that precious church where he'd spent a lot of time, named Ephesus, he'd been there. Paul had been there. It had been, the Lord Jesus lavished upon it ministry. It had elders. It had leaders. It was a richly blessed church. And yet, according to the narrative of chapter 2, when Jesus talked to it, oh, it lacked love. It was in peril of its lampstand being removed. Am I making sense? The vision, the renewing vision. And John did not see the lampstands alone. He did not see them left to their own devices. He did not see the lampstands trying to keep their own light alight. Amen. He saw one in the midst of the lampstands. Hallelujah. One in the midst. This is renewing vision to you. You see, this is renewing vision to me. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, not only are you here, but you're in the midst of your churches. Not only are you that, but you are dressed in a certain way that speaks to me. That tells me what you're doing. That tells me who you are. That tells me, you know, when I look at this, tell me where the light of a church comes from. Tell me where the light comes from in you, or the darkness. Come on, tell me, from the Bible. There is a very famous verse about this. The Spirit of... No, listen. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Everyone know that verse? The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. You see, the light comes from your spirit, or the darkness comes from your spirit. Amen. Now, take that individually. What's in your spirit? That, and when I use that word spirit, I mean that deep innermost part of you, which is the seat of your personality. And it's the lamp of the Lord. That's why when the Lord Jesus draws near to you and works in you, he will not be dealing with surface issues. He's not wanting to give you a bit of therapy. He's wanting to get down to that lamp realm of you. Trim it. Think back. Think to those days. If any of you, I don't know whether you've ever heard of something called Lampe Bergère. Anyone here ever heard of Lampe Bergère? Lampe Bergère was a French company formed more than 100 years ago that uses aromatic oils, and they're in beautifully shaped vessels, and there's a big thick wick, and I won't go into it, but it develops a certain... The wick sucks up the oil, and you've got this kind of head on it of a special kind, and that burns in a certain way. It's not flame, but it burns and releases the aroma of the oils. And Hazel and I happened to have been given a few of these, and some of the oil, which is very expensive. And sometimes what happens is that wick that attaches to that burning implement, that wick gets all black and charred, and the thing goes. And there's only one thing for it, that you have to take the thing apart, and I have to cut that wick and get rid of all of that black stuff off it and feed it back in and put it all back. All right, you understand? Everyone getting the picture? Maybe you have things called tilly lamps here. Anyway, paraffin lamps, that sort of thing. Same sort of principle. Jesus will reach your inward man to deal with your spiritual inward parts, to trim them. That's the revelation of Jesus. It so comforted John. It was a renewing revelation. It encouraged him so much. He saw that Jesus was in the midst of the church, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, a kindling flame. Amen. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He's beautiful. His face is above the brightness of the sun. You need that sort of renewing vision in your inner man. You need something that's above the brightness of the sun. We all do. There's so many things that shine bright. And they all go out, but Jesus' face never goes out. That's the thing that you discover about him. Tell me, when you got up in the middle of the night and you got quiet with the Lord, was he the same then? Yes. He never changes. He's always brighter than the sun. He's always brighter than any natural light. All natural lights fade. They disappear. But he, there is no night there, no shadow of turning on him. This is the renewing vision, you see. And John saw Jesus in the midst, and he was clothed in a garment. I'm quoting this. It's all there in the chapter. It's all there. I hope that you all noticed. Did you all notice what Jesus was called? I looked, and in the midst of the candlesticks was one like the Son of Man. Now, what a renewing thing that is. Isn't it? The fact that he's not called Son of God here. He's called Son of Man. Jesus as man is the way that God deals with you. God doesn't deal with you direct. He deals with you through his Son. That's the whole glory of the incarnation. We could not abide his holiness. We could not abide him dealing with us direct. So it was ordered that the Word should become flesh and dwell among us, and that through our Lord Jesus Christ there should be the attention of God to trim the wicks of every member of the churches and make sure they get oil. You need that. You need it. That's why. I mean, there are some people, and their life's all so much of a rush. Well, that's all right as long as you're young. And maybe, you know, in your 40s and then beginning to hit your 50s. But there's times will come when all the natural powers will begin to go into eclipse. Amen. And hallelujah, this tremendousness of Jesus. He's the Son of Man who knows how to deal with man. He is man who can so come in that way. Tremendous. You know, when John saw him, and I'm only saying a little bit about this vision, it's so renewing. John saw him as he's got a golden girdle, it says. He's got head and hairs white like wool. It's the description, it's all down here, right? White like wool. All right, of course, in our day there is a despising of the old white head, the grey hair, and so on. There's a few of them here I can see. But one of the things that white hair means, of course, is wisdom. And here's, do you remember that out back in the Old Testament, there was the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, and his hair was white like wool. It was the wise, always wise God. You know, it's renewing to know there's someone who's ever so wise dealing with your life. Because you've been a downright fool the way you've handled it at times. You thought you knew what was best for you. You thought, I'll marry her, or I'll do that, or I'll do the other. And sometimes the Lord let us do these things. And what a shambles we made of it. And of course you discover, don't you, that he never lets us go utterly. His love. I don't say that to give anyone an excuse for making stupid decisions. You'd be amazed how many people who married and got divorced said something like this to me. If only I'd waited 6 or 8 weeks, I'd have never remarried her. I've heard things like that again and again. I'd have never married him. I always remember one man saying to me, I stood there down the bottom of the aisle waiting for her to come down. And I knew as she walked down the aisle that I should call the wedding off. And I didn't have the guts. We stayed together 3 weeks. That's what he said to me. It is amazing. Isn't it wonderful to know there's someone with white hair who's organizing the church, who cares for the church, who can lead the church, who can distill his wisdom into the church. Jesus Christ made unto us wisdom. I was talking to a businessman a few weeks ago and he said this to me. He said, I believe he owns about 25 businesses. I think he must be a very wealthy man. And he's a Christian, and he's someone we've known many, many years. And he said to me, and we've met his 3 sons. He has 3 sons that are in the business. And he said to me, you know, these are difficult days. I'm so glad they haven't got rid of me yet. He said, because what's coming, they would not know what to do. But I do. He said it'll go on for at least 2 years and things will never get back to what they were. That's what he said. They'll never get back to what they were. I'm so glad that I'm still in charge because I know what to do. That's what he said. The accumulated wisdom of years, the old grey head who facing adversity knows what to do. Amen. And then tremendous. It's a renewing vision. It's all right, John. Jesus in the midst of the church. And he's looking after them. And he's got white hair. And not only that, he's got a golden sash on. And of course, all that signifies, all of this vision, by the way, is that Jesus is a priest. All this is a description of Jesus as the heavenly priest. I ought to add something to that, because really it's a description of Jesus as the king priest. Now, of course, some of you know in your Bible all about the Old Testament priests. And of course, you immediately know, don't you, that the Old Testament priest was the most important man in Israel. Wasn't he? Oh yeah, when he did his job right, there was no need for prophets. None at all. Because the priest was prophetic. And you know, he was the most important man in Israel. And everybody was so dependent upon him. And what's he doing? And they knew, for instance, that he was the one who had those special little implements that had been made. And those implements were specially fashioned to look after those lamps. Because there were some lamps, weren't there, that burned in the presence of God. Am I right? In the tabernacle, there was a 7-branched lamp stand. Remember this? 7 branches on one stand. And there were all these special things, shaped implements, for making sure that these sputtering lights, you know, and the oil flowed. And this was part of the responsibility. And John is saying, oh, Jesus is like this. This is a renewing revelation. This is something that refreshes us when you realize that Jesus draws near to you. And he pays attention. He's got special implements to deal with the flame of your heart. I wonder if you let him near enough to deal, you know, with your... You say, well, what does he do? What are his implements? Do you know, they're things that he takes up in his hands and he knows how to apply them to our innermost parts. I won't say any more than that, except to say they are varied. And they're not what you would always expect. But he reaches you. He wants to use things to look after that flame. That flame of love for him. That flame of love for the church. That flame that burns and illuminates. He wants to look after it. He may even use your next door neighbor to help do that. It may be one of the implements he uses. As soon as it gets into his hands, it becomes sanctified to you. Even something as mundane as a metal like that, he uses. It may be, and he's all the time, he's wanting to trim out the lamp of our spirit. I mean, these are tough things, aren't they? I say, well, you're putting them in all sort of unusual language to us. But I don't know if anyone here has recently had a row with someone else in the church. I hope not. But I wouldn't be surprised. I've been around long enough to know that it isn't all plain sailing in God's churches. And you're put together with one another. And there are difficulties that come. Well, I want you to know that Jesus often is using each one of you for the good of the other. And he takes you up. I'm not excusing any argumentativeness or any bitterness at all. I'm only saying that he uses all kinds of things to trim our inner life so that love, the flame of love, shall burn the brighter. the faithfulness will burn the brighter. Hallelujah. I mean, you may not like to hear me say these things, but that's what it's all about. And by the way, you do know, don't you, that one of the things about the priests were they were the men of the sword. The men of the sword. That one of their most prized and most used implements was the knife. They had a wonderful task to perform. Their task was to take the sacrifice, and you all know how many sacrifices there were every day, don't you? As many as you like. As many as people wanted to bring. And when some of the sacrifices came, do you all understand that when someone was just loving God, and they said, I want to love God and I want to worship God, so they'd come along with an animal for love's sake for God, and they'd give it to the priest. And the priest would take it from them, and they'd stand outside and watch. And that creature, as it was led in, the priest would take, and he would slay it and open it up and do various things in its inward parts. And all that he was doing, the person knew, that's me going in there. That's me. That's me. That's me burning up and a sweet fragrance to the Lord. That's me. And the priest would take his knife, he'd slay the sacrifice, he'd open it up. And the inward parts, I don't know, whether I'd done very good as a priest, would you? But anyway, he'd open it up and he would extract certain things that were not allowed to be offered. Other parts he would take out, he would wash them, and he would replace them inside, all clean now. And then it would all be laid on the altar and it would be burned up to God. Don't you think, did you notice that our high priest, this is renewing to us, he's got a sword going out of his mouth. That's what it says. Is it there? Is it in your Bible too, or is mine unusual? Amen. There he is. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face is shining in like the sun shining in full strength. I just love the Bible. I'm sure you do too. I love this renewing vision. I know that there's something about Jesus, you see, that when the sword's coming out of his mouth, and when he's dealing with people who are laying on the altar, his face is shining so warmly on them, like the sun shining in his strength. He's not, you know, got some dark look on his face, or I'm going to get you. Amen. It's the warmth, the sun shining in his face, the delight of the Lord dealing with those who abandoned to him and are letting him handle their inward parts, wash them clean. You must let the Lord. I want you all to know this, that we're all arm's length people if we're not careful. We keep Jesus at arm's length. We don't think he can possibly want anything to do with us. The sense of guiltiness afflicts so many people. It takes a long while for it to really penetrate through to us that Jesus loves us above the warmth and brightness of the sun, and he wants full access to us, and he wants us to lay there and let him, you know, it's the same truth, isn't it? Attend to our light, make us an acceptable sacrifice. Tremendously renewing, these things. And you see that Jesus, John, don't worry, don't worry. I'm in the midst of the churches. I know about Ephesus. Now you sit down and you write these things that I'm going to say to Ephesus. You write them down, that I can see with my eyes. I can discern their condition. I know all the good things they've done, but I also know that they've left the love that they had at first. So I'm coming to them and I'm seeking that I should have access to them to rekindle the love. And they have responsibilities, I talk to them, to repent of just simply being correct. Just simply being correct. What's the use of simply being correct, orthodox, without love? And what about the church at Smyrna? That's number two in chapter two. The number two church, Smyrna. The suffering church. The one of the churches that he has nothing to say that is negative to them. I tell you this, one of the things that you will discover about these, because this is Jesus talking direct, you see, with the sword of his mouth and his shining face, he's talking to the church. And tell me, what is the church made up of? People. So the corporate light of the church is made up of the corporate lamps of all the people. Would that be right? So when he says that the church at Ephesus has left its first love, replacing it with orthodoxy, what does that mean? All the people have done that. That's their characteristic. And the characteristic of the church at Smyrna is that they are a suffering church. Poor, but rich. Ah, it's an amazing thing. This is chapter 2. See, Jesus is talking. Nothing's the same. I mean, this is the thing that I realize. It's no good saying and just giving some blanket word to all the churches. Each church is different. I always like chapter 2 and the first verse. I like the fact that there's a bit of a shift here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, the lampstands. He walks. Bless the Lord. You know, Jesus is a source of stability for the churches. Jesus in the midst, Jesus walking, Jesus walking, Jesus walking. And now he's walking. You know, all understand what had happened at Ephesus, don't you? They'd stop walking. They got set in stones of orthodoxy. Dangerous to walk. I recently read a lot about Lewis and Clark and their trip up the Missouri. You know, and all the things they went through. And they curved round up that top part, you know, near where Canada is. The Mandan villages and so on, and the beautiful things they saw. And of course they were going against the current, weren't they? Up, up, up. And they kept on walking. And so they opened up the continent, right? And so they mapped it, and so they found their way to the Pacific, and they found that there was no Northwest Passage, etc., etc., etc. And I'm sure you all know it and remember it with great clarity from your school days. but the thing is that they had to make their movement through it all to discover. Jesus, you know, it's terrible just to get stuck. Isn't it? Not stop. Jesus is walking. He's walking to gather the Ephesian church up. Now, if I was, I mean, we haven't got time to do it, but, you know, each of these churches, well, not every one of them, but they were all, most of them, were falling foul of real problems. But if you put together the things that Jesus is seeking to produce, right, so Ephesus church, what's he seeking to produce by talking to them? Love. First, love. Smyrna, what's he trying to produce? They're a suffering church. What does he say to them? Yes, he says to them, he's trying to encourage faithfulness in difficulty. So you want to know what a real church is all about. It's a place of love. It's a place where people are remaining faithful in difficulty. What's this church in Pergamum? They were thoroughly compromised. They'd compromised the truth. This is what Jesus says to them. So what's Jesus trying to produce by talking to them? Yes, repentance unto what? If they've compromised truth, what's he trying to bring them back to? Truth. What happened to Hillary just recently? You see. Under fire in Bosnia. Let's be kind to her. Exaggeration. It's one thing to lie. It's another thing to be a liar. Right? Just keep that in mind. But anyway, this lady, you know, she didn't tell the truth. Now, what the Lord Jesus is wanting for the church at Pergamum is that they come to a love of the truth and they stand in the truth no matter what and stop compromising the truth. So now, put those three things together. The life of the church is a church is living in love, in faithfulness, in difficulty, and abiding in the truth, even when it's not pleasant to do so. Right? Then you've got the church at Thyatira. Oh, the Thyatira church is so tolerant. It tolerates false prophecy. It tolerates immorality to be practiced regularly, knowingly, in the midst of it. It allows that. It's so tolerant. So what's the opposite of that kind of tolerance of unholy living? Holiness. So a living church is a loving church. A church faithful in tribulation, a church that is abiding in the truth, a church that is walking in obedient holiness. Right? And then you go on to the next one, this Sardis church, it's dead. That's what is told. It's wake up. And strengthen what remains. That's what Jesus says to it. They said, we're doing all right. We're doing all right. We're okay. And Jesus, what's the opposite of that kind of deadness? What's the opposite of hypocrisy? Yes, that's a good word. Sincerity. Complete clarity and sincerity. What you see is what you get. So a living church is sincere. And then you've got Philadelphia, haven't you? That's the next church. Oh, what did Jesus say? Open door. This is another of the churches that Jesus had no complaints about, this one. He says, I set before you an open door. Now you get on with it. Go through it. Go through it. Mission church. Mission. You see, a living church is a loving church. That's the first one. What did we say? Just putting it together. Faithful church. A truthful church. Right? A church that's holy. A church that's without hypocrisy. It's sincere. That's the next one. And it's a church. A real church is a mission church. Got an outward eye. Right? And this last one, this Laodicea one, you hear lots of preaching about this. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Huh? lukewarm. What's a real church? Lukewarmness is the opposite of wholeheartedness. A real church is a wholehearted church. Wholehearted. I always remember when we first went to Australia, people used to warn me and say, you'll never get the Aussie to be wholehearted about anything except sport. Now, I don't know whether that's true. I did find them wholehearted about tearing down their prime minister if he sort of didn't come up with the goods. They were pretty wholehearted about that, some of them. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus said, wholehearted in Laodicea. But the lovely thing is that Jesus is in the midst of the churches, and this is a renewing vision. This is a renewing vision to see that Jesus is active. Now, I want you all to know that in all the ups and downs of my life, I have found that Jesus has been very present and very active, very near, and he's walking and he's dealing. And I hope I'm climbing up the Missouri. I'm using that as an illustration, not literally. You know what I'm saying? But moving ever onwards. Amen. May you be renewed in the vision. Amen. I know this. We keep him at arm's length sometimes. He wants to get nearer to us in our marriages, and we keep him away. Or he wants to get nearer to us in the way we're conducting this matter. Taxes just went in, didn't they? And he wants to get nearer on that one. There are all sorts of things. I'm not insinuating anything. I'm only saying to you that he's wanting to produce a loving church, a faithful church. What did we say? A truthful church, a holy church, a sincere church, a mission church, and a wholehearted church. Amen. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless your precious people in Bethel. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you are a very present help. Very present. We thank you for the renewing vision that can come to all our hearts. We call on you for it, Lord. I do. For myself. Lord, evermore lead me to see your face. And I shall be renewed in the presence of the Lord. So shall my brothers and sisters. Bless them. Bless us all, Lord. With the renewing, Lord, in the midst of a wearying world. Where there's so much stuff that dulls the spiritual senses. We call on you for your renewing vision to come to us. Bless your name, Lord. We pray. Amen.